As most of you by now know, I am Dave. I am your pastor. It is a privilege to be here this morning. Now, what is the most important thing? What is the most important thing for us as individuals? What is the most important thing for us as a church? The most important thing actually connects to the core of our identity. Our identity and what is most important are intricately intertwined. Now, for ancient Israel, being the people of God was the core of their identity, and living out being the people of God was their top priority. The core of their identity as a nation and as individuals was related to being the people of God. It set them apart from the nations around them. They were quite distinct and sometimes hated because of their differences from the pagan religions around them that were all fairly similar. Now, in order to be the people of God, the Israelites followed God's commandments, right? Of course, we're familiar with the top 10 list of the commandments, the big 10. But there were many other commandments that flowed out of the 10 commandments that were part of setting Israel apart from their surrounding nations. There were as many as 613 commandments or laws in the Old Testament. 613. By Jesus' day, the scribes and the Pharisees had created an elaborate system of rules and regulations around these 613 commandments to make sure that nobody accidentally broke one of the 613 commandments. For instance, we know it made the top 10 list is to keep the Sabbath holy. So don't work on the Sabbath. Great. Not going to work on the Sabbath. What constitutes work? And so they set up this elaborate system of rules. It got to the point in Jesus' day where on the Sabbath, ladies, listen up, ladies were not allowed to look in a mirror on the Sabbath. Because if they looked in the mirror on Sabbath and saw a gray hair and plucked the gray hair, the plucking of the gray hair would be considered work and violate the Sabbath. So it wasn't even that they stopped and said, plucking gray hairs on the Sabbath is work. They said, thou shalt not even look in a mirror, lest thou be tempted to pluck the hair. So this is the burdensome collection of rules around the rules around the rules. Because the rule was, keep the Sabbath holy, don't work on the Sabbath. And then the extra rule was, well, plucking a hair is work, so you can't do that. So then the rule around the rule around the rule was don't even look in a mirror, because then you might pluck a hair, which then might be breaking the rule, which would then mean you're violating God's law and no longer God's people. And you thought Christianity was hard. So there was an attempt to identify, out of all of these 613 laws that were written in Scripture, and then the hundreds, if not thousands, of rules written by scholars over the thousands of years from Moses, you know, Moses was a good, probably roughly 1,400 years prior to Jesus. So over all of those years, there's all of these rules. So they started to say, well, what's the greatest commandment? What is the most important commandment from which all of these other laws and rules and everything flow? There was a sense of, okay, can we get back to the core? So the greatest commandment, the top priority, where do we place our emphasis, and the others flow out of it. This was actually a conversation happening in Jesus' day amongst scholars. Now, we're going to look at Matthew 12. And if you have your Bible with you, or your electronic, or whatever, we're going to look at Matthew. I keep saying Matthew. It's Mark. It says Mark on the screen. It says Mark in my notes. They both start with M. Second letter's A. After that, it's all the same. Mark. Mark chapter 12, forgive me, Mark 12, verses 28 to 34. It's this chapter, it's actually kind of funny. Mark actually lays it out like a modern joke. We actually have a Pharisee, a Sadducee, and a scribe all come to Jesus with a question. And so the Pharisees come and they ask about taxes. The Sadducees come and they ask about the resurrection and marriage. And they're all trying to set up questions to trick Jesus and get him in trouble. And then the scribe wants to come and see if this uneducated carpenter, if this construction worker who's pretending to be a teacher, could handle a question about the law that all of the top scholars and scribes were debating at the time. So, the scribe asks him, what is the most important law? What is the greatest commandment? And so, reading chapter 12, we'll pick up at verse 28. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. So this is all of the Pharisees and the scribes having asked their questions. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, of all the commandments, which is the most important? So what do you think about the top theological question that we're debating right now? The most important one, answered Jesus, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all of your strength. The second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Well said, teacher, the man replied. You are right in saying that God is one, and there is no other but him. To love him with all of your heart, and with all of your understanding, with all of your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is much more important than burnt offerings and sacrifices. When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to the scribe, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And from then on, no one dared to ask him any more questions. The scribes were the teachers of the law of Moses. They were the professors. They were the theologians. They were the experts in all of the commandments of the Old Testament and all of the apparatus of commandments around the commandments around the commandments. And their job was to interpret. They were a combination of theologian and lawyer. There's a scary combination. But their job was to interpret the laws and the regulations and the rules and help people understand if they had violated them or not. And so notice, it's actually interesting. At the beginning, when the scribe comes to Jesus, he doesn't say teacher. It's not, he's actually hoping to expose Jesus' lack of education. But then Jesus gives this amazing answer. And at the end, the scribe says, oh, well said, teacher. Teacher being a sign of respect. Now, what was Jesus' answer? Jesus actually quotes two Old Testament passages. He didn't create this from whole cloth. He's quoting the Old Testament. The first one, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. And then he quotes Leviticus 19, verse 18. Now, the Deuteronomy verses, chapter 6, begins, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. This is actually a famous sentence from the Old Testament. It's called the Shema. Or I've always said it was the Shema, and then I was corrected. My church in Whitby, there was a Jewish believer there. She was a lovely woman. I learned so much from her. But she said, no, it's pronounced Shema. And to this day, Jewish mothers will grab their kid and be like, Shema! Like, listen up, pay attention. But the Shema is how faithful Jews from Jesus' day, from before Jesus, all the way up until today in contemporary observant Judaism, they begin every synagogue service and every prayer with this saying, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord our God is one. They begin this, why? Israel's monotheism, mono one, their belief in one God, is actually what that set them apart from the surrounding nations for thousands of years. All of the other nations around them believed in many gods, but Israel believed in one God only. And so this verse from when Moses was on Mount Sinai and speaking to the Israelites, the Lord God is one, formed the very foundation of Israel's religious life and devotion to monotheism, which made them uniquely God's people. So then Jesus continues, having this foundation of our identity in monotheism, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, and mind and strength. That is, love God with all of your being, all of who you are. But interestingly, Jesus did not stop with this vital core principle of monotheism and loving God with all of your being. He continued with Leviticus 19:18, and love your neighbor as yourself. There is a horizontal aspect. There's not just vertical about loving God, but a horizontal aspect of being God's people. Jesus was not going to let this academic scribe get away with personal, private devotion and thoughts in isolation from loving his neighbors, which is a temptation for many of us today. I'm going to be so devoted to God, but I don't have to worry about other Christians. So the greatest commandment from Jesus, we see, there is an ethical side to it, a relational side. How do we treat one another well? One must show God's love to one's neighbor as well as loving God. And so Jesus wove these two verses together into one commandment. And so his answer flows, God is one. Based on the uniqueness of God being one, which sets us apart from all other nations, we should love God with all of our being, and in doing so, we must love our neighbors as ourselves. The scribe was impressed. Teacher. And the scribe then says, this is more important than all of the burnt offerings and sacrifices. We've got to remember, for Jews in Jerusalem, all of those burnt offerings and sacrifices was the bulk of their religious observance. This was the bulk of how they expressed worship to God. This was the bulk of the commandments were about all of their worship and sacrifices and burnt offerings. And here's the scribe who's upholding all of these saying, this vertical and horizontal idea of love is more important than all of the sacrifices that are happening. We're told, actually, in Mark, these three people came to Jesus at the time of Passover, the height of the Jewish calendar, the height of the sacrifice of the lamb and the blood on the door. In that context, the scribe says, you have spoken the truth, and this is even more important than all of this Passover that's going on around us. And Jesus says to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. What? Not, you're in the kingdom of God. You're not far. Of all of the people in Jerusalem, the scribes were considered the people who were most definitely in the kingdom of God. And Jesus is like, you're almost there. What else must I do to be saved? So what do we make of this? If this is, you know, these are verses that we've heard so many times. If you've grown up in church, you've heard these a lot. What do we make of this? Well, as you know, we've been looking at agape love for the past several weeks because it's really important. The greatest commandment in all of Scripture, the way that we express our identity as God's people, is to show God agape love with all of your heart and soul and mind and strength, and to show that same love to your neighbor. We are to respond to God in accordance with God's own nature. Remember, God is love. And so to love God with agape love means to respond to God in a way that is congruent with God's very nature. And agape love, as we keep saying, is self-sacrificing, not self-centered. It is an action for the benefit of other people's well-being. And so we are to love God in the way that God loves us, self-sacrificially in action. Not just in emotion, not just in sentiment, but in action. And second, we are to treat our neighbors as God treats them. We are to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. God sent his Son to die for our neighbors. If we are to love like God loves, it means loving our neighbors. Jesus died for your sins. He died for your neighbor's sins too. God loves our neighbors with self-giving, sacrificial agape love. That is the standard that God has set for us. And again, notice that Jesus says to the scribe, you're not far from the kingdom of God. He knew, the scribe knew and followed all 613 laws in the Old Testament. He followed all of the rules to make sure he didn't accidentally break the rules. Why is he not in the kingdom of God? I think Jesus realized the scribe had yet to learn how to love his neighbor as himself. He loved God thoroughly with his whole being, but he probably wasn't loving his neighbor as himself. Okay, so why then does this matter? What are we to do to apply this? How do we apply this? We don't have 613 laws. We don't have sacrifices. What are we to do today? Do we live our lives as if we know what the greatest commandment is? Are we good at living out our top priority or making this our top priority? Does our church function as if loving God and loving one another is our top priority as a church? When we're making decisions as a church, when we're making decisions as ministry leaders, do we keep in sharp focus before us, love God with all of our being and love our neighbor as ourselves? In Jesus' day, Jews tended to live as though the sacrifices in the temple and the cleanliness laws, because you could follow the cleanliness laws even if you didn't live near Jerusalem, they acted and lived as if these were the greatest commandments. And it was what set them apart from the people around them. This was how they knew they were God's people, how they set out to please God and to live in gratitude for being God's chosen people. As Christians, how do we set ourselves apart as God's people? We show up at church on Sunday morning. We are called to love God with every ounce of our being, with divinely inspired, self-giving, sacrificial love to God. We love God in the manner in which he loves us, right? He's the good, good Father. It's who he is. And this includes then loving our neighbors whom he also loves. As evangelicals, we appropriately focus very much on God loves me. God died for me. We want people to have a personal relationship with Jesus founded on the fact that God died for your sins. Yes, you. We put an appropriate emphasis on that, especially coming out of a context for centuries where people would assume, well, because I'm English, I must be a Christian. You know, because I am a good German, we are all Christians, so we know we are Christian because we are German. No. We know we are Christians because he died for me, and I have personally made that decision to follow him. This is correct. This is important. This is and has been a necessary emphasis. But in 2024, our culture has become sick with individualism. We have been radically individualistic for several generations, and it has become perverted and perverse and a sickness and a pathology. In focusing on God loves me, our culture has taught us to forget that God loves you and that God died for you and God adopted you and God loves our neighbor as much as he loves me. And so to set ourselves apart as God's people means not loving ourselves like our culture does, but loving one another sacrificially, making another person's well-being our top priority, whereas our culture makes our own well-being and, to be honest, our own pleasure our top priority. Mark was writing to Jewish Christians sometime around AD 60 or 70. So if Jesus died around AD 30, 35, you're looking at 25, 35, maybe 40 years after Jesus' death. But that decade, AD 60 to 70, saw Jerusalem, a lot of violence in Jerusalem. They were besieged, they were occupied. Ultimately, they were slaughtered. Jerusalem, the city, was razed to the ground, and the Romans sowed salt into the soil so nothing would grow. Jerusalem was a village for the next several hundred years. Mark's audience, writing after AD 70, have lost the temple. They are Jewish Christians, and their whole sacrificial worship system has been destroyed. They had lost access to worshiping God in his presence. They had lost their capital. They had lost their identity as a people. Into this situation around AD 70, when Mark is writing, the Holy Spirit says to Mark's early Christian readers, Jewish Christian readers, the words of the scribe, to love God with all of your being and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all of the burnt offerings and sacrifices. The words of the scribe spoken 40 years earlier, but inspired to be included in Mark's gospel at a time when there are no more burnt offerings or sacrifices. A very helpful reminder of what is your top priority as Jewish Christians. More recently, our world was under siege from COVID-19 for several years. For a long time, none of us were allowed to gather, and many of us didn't feel safe to gather to worship. We lost our corporate worship. We lost a lot of church fellowship. We lost a lot of church community. And we lost other things too. Some people lost loved ones. We've lost friends to COVID. We've lost friends over COVID. Some people's families have divided over COVID. We've lost jobs. We've lost money. We've lost years of education. The last few years have actually been traumatic for all of us. And while our experience has not been the same, COVID has been traumatic for all of us. COVID was a very difficult time in different ways for everybody here. In this context, think of the loss of the temple to Jews in the first century. They lost families, they lost friends, they lost their place of worship, they lost access to God, they also lost their national capital and much of their identity. And into that loss of first century Jews, the Holy Spirit speaks through Mark saying, to love God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is greater than all of the burnt offerings and sacrifices that you have lost. What a powerful reminder of the priorities of the people of God. And as we are rebuilding and regrouping and revisioning, coming out of COVID, coming out of our period where this place was closed and we were in the reach, and now, yes, it's great to be back in here, but I know as you guys look around, I keep hearing stories of all of the people who are gone, who moved away, who drifted away. The Spirit has the same message for us today. Now, I actually want you guys look around the room. Look around the room at your church family. Look at all of the nice, friendly faces. Think about the people you know from the church. These are our neighbors. These are the specific people that God has called you to love as yourself. Yes, you have other neighbors, and we're going to talk about that at another point. We have non-Christians as neighbors. We have physical neighbors in our homes, neighbors at work, yes. But these people here specifically are your brothers and sisters in Christ. They are the core group of your neighbors. These people whom you know, these are the people to whom you are to show agape love as the greatest commandment. It's not anonymous. It's this motley crew. Now, as you looked around, you may have seen some faces of some people you don't like very much. You might see some people with whom you're frustrated. These are precisely the people God is calling you to sacrifice for. Because Jesus died for their sins too, including their sins of commission or their sins of omission that have led to your frustration or your disappointment over the last few years. These are the people that God the Father has adopted into his family as your brothers and sisters. These people have the same Holy Spirit dwelling in them as you have in you. And so as we discern the next steps for Church at the Center, for Falling Brook Heights Baptist Church, whatever those next steps look like, which we don't know yet because God hasn't told us yet, as we discern our future unfolding, whatever that future is, absolutely, unequivocally must be founded on and established in our self-giving love for one another, for the people in this room. It is not anonymous. It is easy to say, oh, I have to love all of my neighbors, and that's all of the myriad people that I don't know. Yes. But first, before you can love the anonymous people you don't know yet, you have to learn to love the people you do know that you don't like. Aw, man. You know, that's one of the things about small church, is our church is too small to be anonymous. If you go to a church of 1,000 people, they say, love your neighbors, and that's the people in this room. You're like, oh, all those people I don't know who've never said anything to bother me. Isn't that easy? Big churches have their own problems. But it's these exact people in this room We have to learn to love one another with grace and forgiveness. And that is God's top priority for you and for me and for us as a church family. Our top priority as God's people is to love these people from our home church with self-giving love. The well-being of these people is our top priority. And as we process the challenge and the upheaval of the last few years, do not forget our top priority as God's people. We must remember the greatest commandment. And as we think about moving forward, and as we think, we have to think of this as the foundation upon which we will build. You know, it's interesting. After AD 70, God didn't rebuild the temple. God had rebuilt the temple once already, right? Ezra did that, Ezra and Nehemiah. But God did not return the temple to first century Christian Jews. There will be no return to the good old days, is what God said to the first few centuries of Christians who were Jewish. Rather, God had something in store for them that was much greater and much, much different and much better. And in the same way for us today, coming out of COVID and all of the upheaval of the last 4 years, there is no returning to the good old days. Rather, God has something in store for us in the near future if we are willing to look ahead for it. And so this is where we as a church body need to adjust our trajectory and as individuals within that church body to make sure we are headed straight towards God. Asking him to love us so that we can love one another. Because if we can love one another with all of the challenges involved, then we can love the anonymous people we don't know yet. God's goal for our church, his goals are multifaceted. But it has to begin with us learning to love one another in spite of any feelings we might have for one another. And so as a church, God has blessed us not with just one new Christian, but two new Christians in a very small church. What a tremendous gift. I've served in churches. I know people who serve in churches. They haven't had a new Christian in 20 years. We have two. It's amazing. But it's also a test. Will we model for brand new Christians? Will we model and teach them what it means to love one another in community? Even people we don't like, or people we're frustrated with, or people who have disappointed us, or even offended us. If we don't model for them and teach them and show them how to do that in practice, not in theory, why would God bring us more new Christians? He's like, you haven't done a good job with the two I brought you. I'm not going to give you more. We have to learn to make God's priority of love our priority. Even if we've been hurt by people, even if we've been disappointed by people, even if they frustrate us, even if they've somehow let us down. Whatever strategies we use, whatever goals we set, whatever programs we run, first we must learn to love one another, to confront one another graciously, to forgive one another generously, and to reconcile genuinely. Not sweeping it under the carpet. Not letting there be, you know, latent conflict. Not, I just won't talk to them. But to confront graciously, to forgive generously, and to reconcile genuinely. Because if we're not focused on the well-being of one another, whatever else we do will not amount to a hill of beans as a church. Loving God with all of our being, loving one another with all of ourself and as ourself is the greatest commandment, which means it is our greatest form of obedience to do, which means this is our foundation and this is our goal. And as a church and as Christians, this is our identity, out of which flow all of the other wonderful things that God would love to do in us as Christians and as a church. But this is who we are, or at least who he has called us to be, if we choose to obediently live into that calling, to love him with all of who we are and love one another as God loves one another, as God loves the people around us. Would you pray with me, please? Father in heaven, I confess to you that I am not good at loving others as myself. I would much rather love myself. I would much rather love my friends. I would much rather love the people for whom I have affection. Father, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that is a wonderful thought, but it is a sobering thought, and it is a calling as well as an example. And I pray, Father, that you will help each one of us to lean into the love you have shown us so that we can lean into loving one another. Father, I pray that as a church, you would help us to live up to the calling you have given us to love one another as ourselves, that we will begin by doing that with the people that we have history with, good history, bad history, ambivalent history, but you would help us to learn to love one another in this room so that we can love one another who aren't in this room. I pray this for the glory of your name. In Jesus' name, amen.